We don't claim to be descendants of John the Baptist by any means. Even if we could prove that John the Baptist was my uncle, we wouldn't have any more authority. Our authority is in the Word of God. But we do like to do what John did, and that is point people to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Thank you, ladies, for that message and song. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is Valentine's weekend, and I want to give some advice to husbands and boyfriends. Do not give her anything that has to do with a household appliance, a power tool, or anything from, you know, Home Depot or something. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't give her anything that could have been purchased on the way home from work at the mini mart or at the BP. Don't do that. It's not good. Read about a young man, 19 years old. His name was Roger. He was buying an expensive bracelet for Valentine's Day for his girlfriend. And the jeweler said, "Do you want your girlfriend's name engraved on it?" He said, "No, I want it to say to my one and only love." And the jeweler said, "That's romantic." And the guy says, "Well, not really. He just said if I break up with her, it'll be good for somebody else." So, you know, you got to be practical about this whole thing. Young woman was taking an afternoon nap, and after she woke up, she told her husband, she said, "I dreamed that you gave me a wonderful, beautiful pearl necklace for Valentine's Day. What do you think it means?" He said, "Honey, you'll find out." She waited all day for him to come home from work, and sure enough, he came home from work that day, and he had a package with him. She opened it up, and it was a book called The Meaning of Dreams. Not a good tack, guys. You better do something else, I would suggest. Valentine's Day, a great day, and I was trying to find out the history of it. Apparently, there were at least three guys during about the 3rd, 4th century that were martyred. Their name was Valentine, and Emperor Claudius didn't like this one guy because Claudius believed that married men were not good soldiers, and so he tried to keep them single. But this guy, Valentine, he would get couples and marry them privately. And so the emperor just had his head removed, got him a flat top, and that's where a lot of people think that Valentine's Day came from. There are a lot of different stories. What we know is that, for sure, is that 25% of the greeting cards are purchased during this week for Valentine's Day. And so it's quite a brisk business. And, you know, I think about that, and you hear commercials on radio, and you see them on TV, you know, buy her, you know, 12 roses, and if you do it today, we'll give you 24, and we'll give you this Vermont teddy bear, and she'll just think it's great and all that, and you can get it for a low, low price of, well, you know, I hope the girl is not listening to this. Think about it. If she's listening to it and he produces these gifts, she's going to say, yeah, he just got a deal. So I'm not sure about how to take some of these things. Very apropos for us today to preach on 1 Corinthians 13. It is the love chapter. What generated this love chapter? Well, always what you do when you study the Bible is you ought to go and look at context. Let me read to you, first of all, 1 Corinthians 13. I'll read down through verse 8 or so. Please follow along in your Bibles as I read. The Apostle Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." By the way, charity is the word love. I'll talk to you about that in just a minute. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. We'll stop right there for right now. Charity never fails. What brought on this study on love that the Apostle Paul? Well, the context. And if you go back, I went through back through 1 Corinthians and just took a look. Chapters 1 through 4, there was a bunch of divisiveness there. They were saying, I like this teacher and I like that teacher. And they were arguing with them about which teacher was the best. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and so on. In chapter 5, they were permitting immorality in their midst, and they weren't doing anything about it. Chapter 6, believers were taking other believers out to the secular courts, settling their matters outside of the ministry of the church. Chapter 7, Christian wives apparently were thinking about dumping their unsaved husbands. Chapters 8 through 10, a number of Christians were misapplying the whole subject of Christian liberty. They were using it as a license to be selfish rather than as a guide for their own self-control so that they didn't hurt others. And then in chapter 12, you read about they were abusing spiritual gifts. They didn't understand that within the body of Christ there are we're unified, but there are different gifts, and people ought to function with their different gifts, and they were saying that certain gifts were better than others and all that kind of thing. So you get to chapter 13, and Paul is saying to them at this point, he is saying, whatever love is, it's not what you've been doing in chapters 1 through 12. That's what he's saying. Whatever love is, you guys don't have it right now. That's his point. Now, the word I mentioned to you, the word charity, it's from the Greek word agape. You can get this out of a book just like I can, so I don't want to distance you from your English Bible. I just want to say that's 115 times in the New Testament, 87 times it's translated love, and 28 times it's charity. In this chapter, it's charity, but it's much more than what we think of as charity. Actually, there are several words in the Greek language for love. One of them is eros, which you can be a good Christian and not know that word, but it has that kind of love is like an appetite. It's a craving. It's about getting something. It focuses on personal desire. It's not always bad, but it gets corrupt very quickly with human nature. But I could say, I love apple pie with ice cream on it. Well, I would use probably that word in that day, the word eros. But sadly, it has, you know, people corrupt it, and our word from our word erotic comes from that, so it's associated with moral evil. Then there's another word that's used for families, and it's like family affection, that sort of thing, without natural affection. It speaks of people in the last days. Then there's another word that talks about brotherly love, you know, love of the brethren, brotherly kindness. And then there's this word that is translated in our text, charity, which is love. And if you'll notice the first three verses, if you don't have love, you don't have anything. Look at verse 1. Even if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, he's using a hyperbole there. That's a figure of speech. He's saying, even if I was the greatest orator in all of the land and nobody could be better than I, even if my sermons were just fantastic, they could make you weep, they could make you laugh, they could motivate you, they could do all this stuff. If I don't have love, I don't have anything. I've got a noise. That's all. A temporary banging of a cymbal. That's it. No positive impact, particularly. And in verse 2, he says, even if I could prophesy, even if I could preach and foretell and understand the scriptures, mysteries, knowledge, all of this, if I don't have love, I don't have anything. It's zero. It's zero. If I had faith, tremendous faith, miracle-producing confidence in God, if I don't have love, I don't have anything. And verse 3 is interesting. Even though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I don't have charity, it profits me nothing. Even sacrificial giving of time, possessions, even of life, if all of that can be done with that sort of eros love, it can be done with me in mind so that people can see what I do and how good I am, even that, when the Lord Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, then he would lay down his life for his friends. But even that act can be done without love. And when it's done without love, it's zero with the ring rubbed out. So what is this special love? What is this special? By the way, girls, watch out. Watch out. If he says, I love you, ask him which Greek word he's thinking about. Is he thinking about eros or is he thinking about agape? Is he thinking about himself or is he thinking about you? Ooh, that's good. Yeah. This word that in our text, love, it speaks of lack of self-interest, lack of self-gratification. It is others-oriented. And in ancient Greek culture, it is used very little in their literature. They didn't have much time for that. it just wasn't there. They had a lot of time for eros, but they didn't have a lot of time for agape. And so the Apostle Paul, in the context of that world, of that culture, of that day, he says, all right, now let's take a look. Let's take a look at what real love is. Let's flesh this out. Let's just get away from abstract, general definitions, and let's give a description. And you'll notice that love from this text is not primarily a feeling at all. It's an action. Somebody said that in this chapter, there are about 15 descriptions. You know, love doesn't do this and it doesn't do that. Most of them are negative, but he says that it's like a prism. This chapter is like a prism. You hold it up to the light, and from that sunlight projects all these various descriptions of what love is. And so he says, all right, now what I want to do is I want to tell you what love isn't, because they really needed that. And maybe we need that also. Let's take a look at some of these descriptions this morning. In chapter 13 and verse 4, first of all, it says, charity suffereth long. That means it's at a long time before it arrives at anger. That's what it means. It can handle a lot before it trips its fuse breaker. How many ladies know what a fuse breaker is? Oh, that is good. I don't have to explain it to you, but I will anyway. Sam, I hope I get this right if he's in here. He's an electrician. A fuse breaker is something that cuts off current, okay? For instance, ladies, when you plug in that hair dryer that you have that looks like, you know, a surface-to-air missile, that big long round thing like that, when you plug it in and it requires 30 amps and the fuse breaker in the fuse box has only 15 amps, it'll say to that little fuse breaker, I need more than what you can give, and that thing goes click and it stops all the current whatsoever. If you don't have that fuse breaker in there, what happens is all the wires in the house get hot and then the house bursts down. See, so, but what he's saying here is that love, true love, biblical kind of love, the love that thinks of other people, has a big, big, big fuse in there. It can handle lots of flow of current, and it doesn't get heated and burn things up with its words and its actions. That's what he's saying. True biblical love has a circuit breaker that is large. By the way, if you have somebody that has just a little 15 amper, and they're blowing up at you all the time, they're proving to you that they don't really love you very much. They're loving themselves. Their own expression, their own need to speak out or to defend themselves, that's what's happening. He says biblical love, God's love, doesn't do that. Charity suffereth long. And then in the next phrase, it says in verse 4, and it is kind. It is kind. I like the book of Proverbs. It says in Proverbs, it says that the desire of a man is his kindness. That is, that which makes a man desirable is being kind. One of the traits that we're going to marvel at through all eternity is the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians 2, in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness through us. I want you to think about that just a minute. If you're a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, 10 million years from now, we will be in heaven marveling at the kindness of God. We will be thinking about his infinite mercies, and we'll never get bored because God is infinite. We'll always be learning more about his kindnesses and his mercies. Kindness is a trait that comes when a person is filled with the Spirit of God, and in this it pervades his nature. It's not just merely gritting your teeth and not saying anything. It's being less irritated and more gentle on the inside as well. Kindness. Love is kind. Love is kind. Mark Twain said that kindness is a language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Wow. Kindness. Someone who is kind. It's the universe. We say that music is the universal language. Well, I think that it probably is, but kindness is also a universal language. Someone can spot kindness in you or in me Even if they don't speak the same language that we speak, by our actions, they can see it. The Corinthians believers could certainly not be described as kind. They wouldn't be. Read an interesting little quip about a couple that was driving down the country road for several miles, and before they had left, they'd had a spat, and they weren't talking to each other. Have you ever had any of those quiet rides, man? Yes, you probably have. And not a word. And then they passed by a barnyard, had a bunch of mules and goats and pigs in there. And the husband said, relatives of yours? And she said, yep, in-laws. That is not kind. That is not kind. That is bad. That is not good. That is what the Corinthian believers were doing. Bad, bad, bad. Okay, don't do that. Don't do that. That's not good. Kindness. What is kindness? Paul Harvey tells about kindness. A man named Carl Coleman, driving to work, a woman came along and she bumped into him somehow and snagged fenders and both cars stopped, and the poor woman had just, husband had just bought her a new car, 2-3 days old, and she knew it was her fault, she admitted it, and she was crying, what's going to happen? And the guy said, well, we still have to exchange all our, you know, information and for insurance purposes. And so she went and she got in the glove compartment and got this little envelope that everybody has in your glove compartment with all that information there in case of an accident. And she reached into that, and the very first thing that was in that envelope was a note from her husband. And it said this: in case of an accident, remember, honey, it's you I love, not the car. Aww. Now listen, that's kindness. That's kindness. That's what kindness is. It's gentle. It is something that loves people even when they've messed up. It doesn't just, you stupid woman, No. Kindness. The Corinthian believers were not kind. Here's another one. Chapter 13 and verse 4. True biblical God-like love envieth not. Envieth not. And that word envy has to do with being heated to a boil. It's associated with hatred and anger. Envy. I want you to think about envy for just a moment. When you're a loving person, you don't burn with envy when you see somebody else with blessings that you don't have. Ouch. You don't, you know, if somebody else has something that you have, that you don't have, and you wish you had it, and you look at them, and you, now, listen, there's a balance here. You can feel pain, you can feel need, you can feel loss, you can feel sorrow, all of those things. None of those are sin. But when all of those things then pull you into having negative thoughts toward that person that has more than you, then you've entered into the realm of envy. That's a whole different thing than just feeling sorry or sad or broken or hurt because of something that's not in your life that you wish would be there. It's interesting, the book of Matthew tells us that the Jewish people delivered Jesus to Pilate because of their envy. They were envious of the crowds that he could have. They were envious of what he could do. They were probably envious of his very character. And Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release today? You want me to release Barabbas or shall I release Jesus? You know, he thought, well, he knew. It says that he knew that they did it for envy. And perhaps he was thinking, surely they're going to release Jesus. But no. They wanted Barabbas released, the one who had done wrong. Not the one who had done right. Not the one who had lived and loved for other people, but the one who had lived and loved for himself. Listen, envy is a cruel master. If you allow your heart to become envious, you will find yourself doing things that make no sense whatsoever. Why would it make sense to release a, a, a notable criminal rather than releasing the Lord Jesus Christ, who raised people from the dead, who healed them, who treated them with gentleness and kindness. Makes no sense at all. Listen, envy is a cruel master that if you allow it to rule your spirit, you will find yourself doing or saying things that are just unreasonable and make no sense. Love suffers long. It's kind. It's not envious. Verse 4, let's take a look now at verse 4. Love vaunteth not itself. You know what that means? Love's not a windbag. It's not full of talk about self. Don't you just love to be around somebody and all they can talk about is themselves? And they talk and they talk and they talk. You want to go, give me the air sickness bag, you know? They're full of self, full of self. Now, sometimes, you know, I'm on Facebook now because I need to be there. But it's interesting what people say on there that I'm just really not interested in. Maybe if you've been there and you found out. I'm not saying you shouldn't use Facebook, you know, but I find sometimes some really good quotes on there and you know, somebody shares a Bible verse or a blessing. That's great. But you know what? I don't care whether you put, you know, two teaspoons of sugar in your iced tea today. I just really don't care that much. And sometimes I think maybe this, it's just all about me. It's all about me. Love is not all about me. It's not. It doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't verbalize about itself all the time. Sometimes, like one guy said, we'd be better off saying nothing at all. It tells a story of a turtle that wanted to spend the winter in Florida, and he knew he couldn't get that far, so he found a couple of geese that he could hitch a ride with, so he got a piece of rope, and he said, you hold this one, and you fly me down there. So he grabbed onto it, and they took off, and they took off, and they took off, and they were heading to Florida, and somebody looked up and saw them in the sky, and who in the world did that? And the turtle couldn't resist because he talked about himself, so he turns loose of the rope and says, I did. Sometimes it's just not good to open your mouth. It's better to keep it closed. Keep it closed. Think about it. You know, if you keep your mouth shut more than you open it, even if you're a fool, the Bible says some folks won't find out. Interesting, isn't it? God gave us one mouth and two ears, okay? Slow to speak, swift to hear. Love doesn't just have one chorus that it sings over and over and over again. It doesn't sound like the person who is, it doesn't sound like Barney Fife who is practicing for choir. Me, 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 me. It's always me, it's always me, it's always me. No, that's not love. Love does not vaunt itself up. It's not, let's look at one more. It's not puffed up, last part of verse 4. It's not puffed up. Being puffed up is an inner attitude. It's an inner attitude of superiority. It's an exalted position in your mind of yourself. I am a self-made man. And you look at him, it's a pretty small package, but that's what he thinks. He's a self-made man. And people think that, you know, the clothes make the man. The clothes make the man. The clothes make the man. Well, if that's the case, what is the poor fellow when he gets in the shower? Think about that. Clothes do not make a man. They may reveal what's on the inside, they may not. But we who spend too much time in front of the mirror admiring what we see, perhaps we should spend a little bit more time in the mirror of God's Word admiring what we see there. And of course, the older we get, the less time we want to spend in front of that thing. Used to be makeup, now it's a putty knife, you know, and so on like that. That's just the way it goes. It's the second law of thermodynamics, I think it is. I met a musician one time, a good musician. And one of the very first things that came out of his mouth was that he was, the guy was 50, 60, 70 years old, whatever. He was a graduate of Eastman School of Music. Well, that's, you know, a pretty decent school. Why did he have to tell me that? I don't know. It didn't impress me. I would rather just heard him play his instrument and let that be his credential. But no, he had to announce that he was a graduate of Eastman school of music. Too bad when you have to announce something about yourself, isn't it? Love doesn't have this puffed up idea of self. It just doesn't. What does the scripture say? Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 3, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It's not that we beat ourselves to death, and I don't believe that we should, pardon me, I don't think that we should love ourselves. The only time the Bible speaks of loving self is in the last day, men will be lovers of themselves. We need to examine this self-love business. But another point, that's for another day. But love is not self-centered. It's not puffed up. Anything that we have accomplished, any good that we can do, any gifts that we have, anything that we possess, every one of those things is one heartbeat or one breath away of not being ours anymore. Think about it. Anything, regardless of what it is. And so when we're looking at someone else and we're feeling sort of, I'm glad I'm not down there, we need to remember we are down there. All of us are down there. God does not look at whether or not we have a tie or a suit or whatever. It's nice to have one. If you have one, wear it. That's great. But God doesn't look at all that stuff. God looks on the inside and he says, I want to know what's in there. And what's in there, if it's full of self, if it's vaunting, if it's puffed up, not good, not good. Verse 5, we're going to do one, and I'm going to let you hit the restaurant, okay? You better get there early, though. That's why we have 10 o'clock service, and we beat the Presbyterians and the Methodists out there, especially on this weekend when you're supposed to take the ladies out and so on. So one more. Look at verse 5. Love seeks not her own. In this case, the word her, what he's doing is he is personifying, making love seem like a person. And it says love, she doesn't seek her own. I skipped the first one. Love does not behave unseemly. I better deal with that one. Unseemly. It's shameful stuff. It's tactless stuff. It's being ill-mannered. It's impolite. It's inconsiderate. It's using harsh words, unkind words, sarcasm. It's just acting like a really selfish person. That's what the Corinthian believers were doing. They were coming together for their love feast, kind of like a potluck, first century potluck, and some of them were drunk, some of them, get out of line, I want that piece of pie, all that whole thing. They were just being selfish. They were acting in a terrible, terrible way. It's interesting when people in our church sometimes send me emails about things, and I get to use them right away as sermon illustrations. Somebody sent me one. I'll try to get the story correct. The husband was sitting there talking to his wife. They were an older couple, and they'd gone through many years of ups and downs. And the husband said to the wife, how in the world do you put up with my cranky spirit? How do you do it? And she said, well, when it gets bad, when it gets really bad, when you get really rancorous, I go clean the toilet. And she said, clean the toilet? How does that help? And she said, I use your toothbrush. So all these years, she's been enduring, but she's not really been enduring. She has been getting back. It's like the businessmen who frequented a Chinese cafe, and they made fun of this Chinaman who was their waiter for many times, and they got to feeling bad about it, and so they said, we're sorry, we've been giving you a hard time. We're not going to do that anymore. And he said, that's fine. Me no more spitty in coffee. Again, behaving unseemly. Why do we do that? You know why we do that? Because we're sinners. Why do we react in a wicked and unseemly way? Why is it that we're gruff sometimes? Why is it we're inconsiderate? We're not. It's right here. We're acting like the Corinthian believers. What shall we do about it? There's no way. How many? I won't ask for show of hands, but how many of us fall short of so many? Please don't clean the toilet with a toothbrush. Don't use that. I'm not talking about that. But how many of us fall so short of that? We do. And some people say, I could never live up to that. Listen, of course you couldn't. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not the fruit of what we can generate ourselves. It's not the fruit of what we can just do to just, I'm just going to really try, I'm just going to grit my teeth. No. We need to get into the presence of God and ask Him to make us more like Jesus Christ. And as He answers that prayer, we will find ourselves manifesting more of these fruits. I'm going to look at some more of them tonight. I think we got enough to swallow for this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your mercy, Your love, Your kindness. Help us to be like You. A lot of Christians in this room, a lot of husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, folks that are needy, may we reflect the character of Christ. Help us to understand that this kind of selfless love is not something we can generate on our own. And may we run to Your presence and say, oh God, make me like Christ. And then may be it seen in our lives. May it be seen. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and get her those flowers or whatever.